Good morning. It's good to be with you today. It's good to see so many familiar faces. It's good to see some faces that I don't recognize. Hopefully we'll get a chance to meet each other and get to know each other in the future. Well, please take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 23, and I'll read through chapter 5, verse 2. So Romans 23 through 5, 2. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. May the Lord bless his word this morning. And as Danny said, may the Spirit of God speak to us this morning through his word. This sermon began back probably in March as I was thinking about Easter coming up in April, and is our tradition in our church back in Oklahoma to focus on the resurrection on Easter Sunday, and so I always preach a sermon on the resurrection. And so my thinking started back in the month of March. And so the sermon this morning started back then. It's not exactly the same sermon that I preached to our church on resurrection morning, but it's very similar. The thoughts are here. When I first started out preaching on the resurrection, I did what a lot of men do. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? The resurrection chapter. And so I preached several sermons out of 1 Corinthians 15 over several years. And you could preach a long time out of chapter 15. You know, you preach it once a year. You could preach for many years. But after several years, I thought, let's go to another text. Let's find another passage on the resurrection. And so I started thinking about and looking through the scriptures, the New Testament, for passages on the resurrection. And I discovered something. The entire New Testament hinges on and turns on the resurrection of Christ. It's everywhere. The Gospels, what are the Gospels about? They're about Christ and his earthly ministry, who went to the cross and rose again from the dead. The epistles explain some of these things to us. And even here in Romans and 1 Corinthians, the epistles, they all speak of the resurrection of Christ. And as Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection, then everything else is pointless. It's all vain. It's all useless. Preaching would be useless without the resurrection. Our faith would be useless without the resurrection. And we would be lost. We would still be in our sins without the resurrection. And no matter where you turn in the New Testament, you can find something about the resurrection. It's everywhere. So this year, as I was thinking about finding a text for the resurrection to preach on Easter Sunday, this is one of the passages I looked at, and this is where the Lord had me stay. In Romans chapter 4, particularly verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The sermon this morning, I don't have a title for it. I just call it Thoughts on the Resurrection. Thoughts on the Resurrection. But I do have 2 points. I know some of you take notes, so I have 2 points. Unfortunately, for you that take notes, they're kind of wordy. They're kind of long points. So I'll say them a couple of times. But I'll also give you a condensed version of each point. But the reason they're long and a little bit wordy is because I tried to lift words right out of Romans to make a statement concerning the resurrection. So as I read this text, I wanted to see the context. So I went back and read chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 to try to get a sense of how did Paul get to this point. And as I thought about it and pondered and reflected upon it, I made two observations. And these are my two points. Point number one. Everyone who is justified by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ believes that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's my first point. Everyone who is justified by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ believes that God raised Jesus from the dead. And that's in our passage. The second point is, no one is justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if God did not raise Jesus from the dead. The first one, everyone who is justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ believes that God raised Jesus from the dead, could be shrunk to this. If you're a Christian, you believe in the resurrection, right? If you're a Christian, you believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The second point, no one is justified by faith through by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if God did not raise him from the dead, could be shrunk to this. If there's no resurrection, nobody saved. Well, again, that I think comes out of our text. These aren't new. These aren't astounding. You've thought of these things before, but I hope by just thinking about these things, reviewing these things, you'll find some encouragement concerning your faith. So, the question that I had is, how did Paul get to this point? What led up to him saying, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification? So let me try to summarize how Paul got here, and we'll look at a couple of things. But just in summary, what are chapters 1, 2, and 3 all about? Well, in summary, we all have a problem, and it's the problem of sin. Every one of us are sinners. The reason that's a problem is because God is holy and righteous and demands righteousness. And the wrath of God rests upon all of those who are unrighteous. That's what Paul is arguing, right? There's a problem of sin. That's the problem because God is holy and the wrath of God rests upon all who are unrighteous. And he argues that no one can be made right through the keeping of the law. Now, this is important for his Jewish readers, the Jewish audience, but it's also important for the Gentile audience as well. No one can be made right with God through the keeping of the law. He says in chapter 3, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit, he takes some time to develop this. Therefore, and this is in verse 20 of chapter 3, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, it doesn't work to keep the law. You can't be made right with God by works or through works, by keeping God's law. Well, then how is one justified? And justification speaks of, you know, God declaring us righteous. Not we are righteous, but he declares us righteous. He considers us righteous. That's our justification. Well, Paul said right in chapter 1, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, Jew or Gentile. And then he says, this is in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How is one justified? How is one made right with God? Through faith. The just shall live by faith. Not through the keeping of the law. The law can't save you. You're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all in the same boat. And the wrath of God rests upon us. But we can be made right with God through faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, we believe God. And so Paul, there in chapter 3, says in verse 21 and following, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So both the law and the prophets testified to this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. It is by faith upon all those who believe. Believe is the verb form. Faith is the noun form. They're essentially the same thing. To believe is to have faith. To have faith is to believe. So it's by faith in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified, just shall live by faith. Being justified, declared righteous in God's sight. Being justified freely by his grace. It is a free gift. Justified by the free gift of God. By grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so, justification is a free gift of God to all who believe. And this is by grace. And so the question that perhaps Paul anticipates, but how can God do this, right? God is a holy God. God is a just God. How can God do this? How can God just declare us righteous? The problem is sin, and sin must be punished. Sin must be punished. So how can God be just and just take away our sins? Well, he doesn't. Our sins are paid for. Our sins are punished in the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes, verse 25, whom God, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. What is that? That's a big, long word. I'm sure most of you understand propitiation. It is the one who bears the wrath of God, who pleases God in our behalf. He propitiates God by taking the wrath of God for us. So sin is paid for, isn't it? In Christ, the wrath of God is poured out on Christ in our place, in our stead, you know, vicariously. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So then Paul says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's a free gift of God. It's by grace, through faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God put forth, God put forward, God delivered, as we'll see in verse 25 in a moment, God delivered Jesus up to be a propitiation for us, to bear the wrath that we deserve. So it's not by works of law, is it? Now, hold on. We're going to get to the resurrection, okay? But this is the problem that we all have, and God's solution to it is Jesus Christ, which we receive by faith, but it's through grace, isn't it? Now, at this point, Paul, being a master, lawyer, as it were, he's a prosecuting attorney here. And so he's going to call a couple of witnesses into the courtroom. He's going to call two witnesses, Abraham and David. He's going to call Abraham to the stand first. He's going to sort of let him sit down for a moment, and he's going to let David come and testify. So David has something to say here to us, but primarily Abraham. He's bringing Abraham into the picture here. So he says in verse 1, so what shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, found. Now, this is an important witness for the Jews, right? They have Abraham as their father. And they look to David. But what does Abraham have to say about this? There are probably many reasons why Paul brings in Abraham. But by bringing in Abraham, we're going all the way back to Genesis 15 and 17. In other words, Paul's arguing this isn't new. It's always been this way. To be made right with God has always been by faith. It's by grace through faith. The same was true for Abraham. Now, this would be startling to the Jews, but where he's going to go with this is good news to Gentiles, and unless you're a Jew, that's you. Now, in verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works, well, he would have whereof or something to glory, but certainly not before God. You know, it's like, yeah, go ahead, let him try to boast. God's not having it. You can't glory before God in your own works. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham what? He believed God. This is what Paul has been saying, isn't it? Believed God. And his faith was counted, reckoned unto him for righteousness. God saw his faith and declared him righteous. It's that simple. It's a free gift of God by grace through faith. He saw Abraham's faith and he considered Abraham righteous. He said in verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. See, it's kind of like a drumbeat here. Grace, 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 faith, faith, faith. Believe God, believe God, believe God. Trust in God, trust in God. Same was true for Abraham. Then he brings in David in verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Thank you, David. You may step down. Bring Abraham back up. And so now, in verse 9, he returns to Abraham. Let me skip down to verse 13. For the promise, now this is the promise that was made to Abraham. Back, we find it in Genesis 15, and he's going to quote also from chapter 17. But we're going back to Genesis 15, the promise made to Abraham that he should be heir of the world. Now, we sang, you know, the God of Abraham prays, and Steve made some comments on the seed of Abraham. God made a promise that he should be heir of the world. was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they were to the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. And now it really starts to come into focus in verse 16. See, Paul is all this is leading up to what he has to say there in verses 25 and 26 and in chapter 5. So, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which with that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It is by grace through faith. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Let me just stop there. So God made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis. You remember God took, as it were, took Abraham outside and he said, look up, look into the sky, look at the stars of the heavens. So shall thy seed be. That's the promise. So shall thy seed be. Wow. And you can imagine what the starlit night might have been like 4,000 years ago. The stars of the heavens. So shall thy seed be. Now there's a problem. Abraham is 100 years old. Reproductively, as it says here, reproductively, his body is dead. Reproductively, Sarah's womb is dead. But Abraham believed him, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Abraham believed that God could bring life out of death. That's what he believed. That God could raise up life out of that which is dead. He didn't stagger when God said, so shall thy seed be. He's 100 years old and Sarah's 90. They are reproductively dead. But they believed God. What did they believe? They would believe that there would be life after death. And so, in hope, against hope, it all seemed hopeless, but not to Abraham. He believed God. And being not weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body now dead, 100 years old, nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He was strong in faith. He believed God, and he gave glory to God. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. What? His faith. But what specifically about his faith? That God could bring life out of death. That God could raise the dead. See how we're getting there? Now, here's something that's really exciting. Verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. These things occurred 2,000 years, approximately 2,000 years before Paul. And Paul is saying it wasn't written for their sake only. It was written for our sake. Here we are 2,000 years after Paul. 4,000 years ago, this occurred. And it wasn't just for Abraham. It was for all of us who believe. Paul said in 1 Corinthians something very similar, that everything that happened in the Old Testament days happened to them as examples for us, for our learning, for our instruction, for our encouragement. So here's something that happened 4,000 years ago that was written for us. Who? For us also to whom it shall be imputed. What? Righteousness. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. In other words, everyone who is justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ believes that God raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul can say later in chapter 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe in your heart in the resurrection of Christ. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. This was my first observation. You know, the first thought that came to me is that, well, then everybody who is justified by grace through faith believes that God raised Jesus from the dead. You have to, or you're not saved. The condensed version, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not a Christian. You have to believe that. Why? Because God said so. God promised it. God has declared it, and we have to believe God. So verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. And this gets to the second point. No one is justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if God did not raise Jesus from the dead. He was raised again for our justification. Now that's a curious way of saying it. I won't get into all the technical aspects of the sentence structure. There are some technical things here. I understand someday your pastor might preach through the book of Romans. And so he'll make these things clear, no doubt. You in your own study might be a little more interested in some of the technical things here. But notice that these statements parallel each other. Who was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. However we take one, we should take the other. And he was delivered, and don't miss that word, delivered. If someone is delivered, somebody delivered him. God the Father delivered the Son. He was delivered by God, put forward by God for our offenses, for our sins. Because we're sinners. And so he put him forward, delivered him because of our sins. In the same way then, He was raised again for our justification. And I'll just get right to what I think the sense is here. Because of the fact that we are justified, the resurrection is the proof that we are justified. The guarantee, the surety, the certainty that we are justified is that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now there's a lot more there, but let me just stop with that. Chapter 5 then. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, even as Abraham hoped in God, right? And glorified God, even now being justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we have hope. And hope in the glory of God. We're going to skip over verses 3, 4, and 5. And we'll pick it up in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now that would correspond to what he said in verse 25. Delivered for our offenses. Delivered for our sins. We are the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, the ungodly, the one who full of sins and trespasses, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who? The ungodly, the sinners. While we're yet sinners, he died for us. Now, here's something blows my mind. Look at the next three words in verse 9. Much more than. What? What could be much more than? Christ died for us. Died for the ungodly. Died for the wretched sinners. That we might be justified and have life in Christ. Much more than. And he says it twice. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? His life. Much more than? The way this works is something like this. If this is true, then this is much more true. If this is established as a fact and true, then this is even more true. Much more than being justified right now, you see, now, being now justified by his blood, much more than we shall be saved from wrath through him. Remember the wrath of God rests upon all who are unrighteous, all the sinners? Shall be future tense, eschatologically. We shall be saved from the wrath of God. On that great day of wrath, the great day of judgment, when God's wrath is poured out upon all who are unrighteous, on that great day, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. Wow. Has nothing to do with us. Can't touch us. On that great day, we're saved from the wrath of God. Paul says, yeah, Christ died for us, but much more than on that great day of judgment and wrath, we'll be saved from it all. And then verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, which we were by the death of his son, much more, that being true, then much more being reconciled to God, we shall be saved by his life. And as verse 9 points to the future, shall be saved on that day. On that day, we shall be saved by the resurrected Christ, the living Christ. Who was raised again for our justification. To declare us righteous. But the resurrection, remember, the resurrection proves that God was fully satisfied with the work of Christ. Had God not been satisfied, he wouldn't have raised him from the dead. God sent him for a reason. And Christ accomplished the will of the Father. Remember on the cross, he said, it's finished. It's done. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead to verify that he'd accomplished all that he came to do. And the resurrection is the proof that we are justified. And one day, on that great day, the living Christ will be there. And we're saved by his life, the living Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, let me just read a couple of verses to you. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote in verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And a little bit later, he writes, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, well, it only stands to reason then that Christ is not risen. If there is no resurrection, then even Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Your faith is also vain. Yes, and we're found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up if the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also, which are fallen asleep or have already died in Christ, perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead. And become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and all power. Everyone who is justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ believes that God raised Jesus from the dead. And those words were all taken right out of the passages. But the second is also true, isn't it? That no one is justified by grace through faith if God did not raise Jesus from the dead. But because he did raise him from the dead, we have the confidence, the surety, that we are justified. And who is this for? All who believe in Christ. Who believe that God raised him from the dead. If you can believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you can be saved. Now, this is not all that is meant by faith or being saved, but this is non-negotiable. You have to believe in the resurrection. But the invitation is for all. Believe in Christ. Believe that God raised him from the dead. And you can be saved. And believing that, you are saved. I hope it's an encouragement. It's an encouragement to my own soul, even that I think of these things. That just as God delivered him up for our offenses, he was raised again for our justification. Wow. And much more than that, we're delivered from the wrath of God, and we shall be saved by the living Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these encouraging thoughts from the resurrection of your Son and how you, by your power, raised him from the dead. And 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, the conquering, victorious warrior king came back to heaven. And there he received his crown, his coronation, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. We praise you. We thank you. We rejoice in these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.